come and read a familiar passage to you and ask that you would pay attention. And then, brother, if you would pray for us after that.
Good morning, family. How you doing? Good, good. Happy Resurrection Sunday, family.
Back at you, brother.
All right. So I'm excited about today's message. It's entitled Belief in the Resurrection and Why It Matters. Everybody say why it matters.
Why it matters.
All right. Let's hop into the scripture today. John 20, we're coming from. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the straps of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the stripes of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, you have carried him away. Tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he has said these things to her. And that ends today's scripture reading. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Father God, for as it said in your word, while it was still dark, we still had hope. We had hope in something that was beyond our own recognition, something that was beyond our ability to provide, that you sent your son to not die just for one person, but for all of us. And Father God, I thank you for that resurrection power that did not keep our Lord and Savior in that tomb. So Father God, I thank you for today. For today's not an average day, Father. This is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. So Father God, I ask, Father God, that resurrection power be with my brother Joe. Father God, I ask that you flow so mightily in that hospital room, that your mighty hand touch not just the doctors, but him. And Father God, that you resurrect him from that bed, Father. And that Father God, he lives a long life, a healthy life. Father God, be with him every step of the way. Comfort his wife in this time, Father. Yes, comfort everybody that's connected to him, Father God. Yes, But Father God, I don't believe that you're done with your son. So Father God, do what only we know you to do, Father. And Father God, I'm not saying that I don't trust what the doctors say. I'm not saying I don't understand. What I'm saying is that, Father, you have the final say. That your word overrides their word. That your blood could heal any disease. So I thank you right now for your healing power, Father. May your Holy Spirit come in that hospital like a rushing wind. May Joe never be the same. Now, Father God, I thank you for all your children that gathered in this house today. I thank you, Father God, for their patience, for their endurance, for their faithfulness, for them giving you their yes. Father God, may you bless God and protect them, Father God. Grant them their secret heart's desires. And Father God, may they continue to understand that this is not just a holiday. Father God, this is a special moment, a Kairos moment in everybody's life in the faith. A moment that we will never forget. A moment that made us have perfect relationship with you, Father. So I thank you, Father, as your vessel, as your son, as your servant comes up here to preach your word. Father God, may he boldly claim it, Father God. I thank you for all that he does, Father God, to continue to be the head of this house. Father God, restore him, renew him, and remind him how powerful he is in you. Father God, may he not dim or cower from preaching one bit of your word. Ignite the flame in him, Father God, and may it never be quenched. And I thank you for this moment. I thank you for his heart. I thank you for his life. And may we all draw an attentive ear to the word that you have placed in your son. Build a wall of fire around this house. That may no spirit that is opposite of you come near. May your spirit of peace, not the world's peace, but your peace be in this room. May we continue to be lights in this world. And I thank you. Forgive us, Father God, for anything that we have done that separates us from you. Create us a new heart, renewing us a right spirit. And may the seed that you have planted in Pastor Randy, may it fall on good soil here today, Father. And I ask this. That in a name that's above all names, in the name that every demon and every spirit that is not like you has to leave, in the name of your son, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Oops. You look like you're ready. Every eye is fixated on the Lord Jesus when he read in the synagogue, and it looks like you're ready to hear from the Lord today. I'm here to tell you that the actual physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead on that great Passover weekend some 2020 plus years ago has more evidence to support it actually happening than any other event in human history. Now, just allow me for a moment to share some of these things with you. There's a thing called biblical internal evidence. That means what the Bible says about the event itself. With the biblical internal evidence, the extra-biblical, meaning historians that wrote at the same time, were not a part of the Bible canon there. The external evidence, the hundreds of witnesses, both the hostile witnesses, those people that didn't like Jesus but saw his resurrected body, those that were friendly, those who loved Jesus but saw his resurrected body, more than 500 at one time, the radically changed lives of countless millions of individuals, the testimonies of the martyrs who died because they would rather die than recant on what they had been eyewitnesses to. The testimonies of the martyrs, the legal and the historical accounts of the trial, the crucifixion, the tomb, the guard at the tomb, the resurrection scene after the stone was rolled away, and on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead physically is truly, on a scholarly level, irrefutable. It has more evidence to support it than any other event, even your own birth, any other event in human history. And I'm amazed at how many Americans actually believe this. There was a study that was done. It was called the State of Theology Study, given by Lifeway Research, found that 66% of Americans believe, and let me do the exact quote, they believe the biblical accounts of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ are completely accurate. Did you hear that statistic? 66% of Americans, not of Christians, of Americans, believe that the biblical account of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is completely 100% accurate. Now, I know that statistics can be a little bit misleading or unreliable sometimes. I get that. If 2/3 of our country believes that Jesus was raised to life again by the Father, the account given in the Scriptures, then why is our country in the mess that it's in? I mean, you got to ask yourself, if as a nation, overwhelmingly, we believe that Jesus rose again from the dead, Son of God, that shouldn't that have some kind of impact on every single level? Well, maybe. I want to talk about belief. And hopefully we'll get a better handle on why we're where we are in our country, but also what you do with what that belief is. Are you with me, church? Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we have no idea what the hearts of Americans are like. There's no poll out there that includes everybody. The 328, 330 million people, nobody polls everybody. We have no idea. And even this statistic seems a little bit interesting at best. But Father, as we consider belief and action, Lord, this may be actually the case where 2/3 of our country believe one thing, but they don't act upon it. So, Father, as we consider the resurrection of our Lord, Father, I pray that you would act on our hearts, that you would draw us closer to you through this time together spent with the body of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to each other as well, that we would love each other deeply from the heart, that the world might know that we belong to you. Now, Father, I ask that you would use me once again as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from any distraction, including the things that are going to be coming upon us this afternoon, maybe with family and friends. Just allow us to stay laser focused on you in this brief time we have. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they may hear only what you want them to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start by saying that a person can believe in something 100%. But how they act on that belief makes all the difference. Amen? There are some people that will believe something and do absolutely nothing. And then there are some people, and we know, including the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who believe in the resurrection but don't like it. And so their desire is to suppress what they actually believe 100%. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air, first of all. And then I'm going to ask you to turn to just one verse in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. I know you're familiar with the passage and, of course, its context, but allow me just to kind of highlight something in there. Verse 18, Paul writes to the church in Rome, influenced by the Roman society. He says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." The people know what the truth is. This is the hard thing for me to wrap my head around, is when you know this is absolutely true and you say, but I don't want other people to know that it's the truth. In fact, I want it to be suppressed. I want people to think otherwise. Now, we don't have that in politics today, but it has happened over time. You know that that happens. You know that it happens in courts of law. It's called exculpatory evidence, or then there's the other one that allows the person to be actually more convicted. There's the one that would set him free and the one that would really convict him more. And sometimes they hide the truth to help their case. There are people that will suppress the truth by their wickedness because they don't want the truth to be out there. And Jesus addresses this issue all the way back while he was walking in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I want to tie this in a very profound way, hopefully. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16? This is not a parabole. You remember what parabole? Para alongside, bole to cast, something cast alongside to illustrate another point. This is not a parable. This is the one story where Jesus gives the man's name. It seems like it would be not. It's an actual event that happens. Let's follow along. Verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, a time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. When I give a funeral for a believer, I bring this out, that they get an angelic escort to paradise. I love that. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, and that's the actual word, in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Stay with that. He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Jesus, it says here that he was speaking to his disciples, but whenever Jesus was speaking to his disciples, guess who was hanging around? The Pharisees. And we have evidence from this that the Pharisees were being addressed as well, because they were the bastions of the law of Moses and the prophets, which are spoken of over and over again in this. Let me give you an idea of what's going on here. I believe Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about what's going to happen when he rises from the dead. And he's going to appear before them, and they're going to reject him. And he says to them, "Listen, there is a consequence to rejecting me. And that is a place called Hades of fiery torment." And he goes over and over again. Notice what happens to the rich man in Hades. He looks up, and this is one of those things where I know that we're going to be recognized in glory, because the rich man sees Lazarus and he recognizes him. He sees Father Abraham, who had died centuries before, and he recognizes him. So we're going to be recognizable. And of course, there's other evidence to that. But he looks up and he's still in that "I'm the master and you're the lowly servant" mode, as he says to Abraham, "Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus to me to do my bidding? Would you have him touch his finger in water and touch it to my tongue? Because even that one drop of water on my tongue would be a little bit of relief to the agony that I am in this fire." The answer is no can do. Remember, you received the good things, he received the bad things. Plus, there's a gulf that's fixed. He couldn't, even if we wanted to, he couldn't go from where you are to, or you can't go from where you are to us, and he can't go from where we are to you. And so he says, "Well, all right, if you can't go from the eternal world, can he go from where he is over to the mortal world? Can he go to my father's house on earth?" He says, "Because I have five brothers. And they don't know. They have rejected the Moses and the prophets, and they're not following. They're just like me. Would you send him so that they won't come to this place of torment?" And he says, listen, they've got Moses and the prophets. Listen to his response. No. They don't listen. We've already been down that path. We don't listen to Moses and the prophets. But if you send somebody back from the dead, they will believe. And he says, listen, if they won't repent because of Moses and the prophets, they won't repent, which means they won't act on what they see with their very eyes. Did you follow that? They won't repent. They'll see him. They'll see the person rise from the dead or risen from the dead, but they won't act on it. He said, no, they will. He said, no. There are some people who will have somebody stand before them, risen from the dead, and still won't be convinced to change their ways. Can you imagine the Pharisees, after having trumped up charges against the Messiah, having him beaten to a pulp, having a crown of thorns placed on his head, having him nailed to a cross, thrust up on that mountain, and be mocked and ridiculed, then all of a sudden have that same one appear before you. Can you imagine what might be going through their minds? I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 27. You still with me, church? Matthew chapter 27. I believe this is a very, very important message on not just belief, but what we do with what we believe. In Matthew chapter 27, toward the very end of it, verse 62, this is the day after Jesus has been crucified, and the next day, after his body has been laid in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and by Nicodemus, who have put all these things on him, verse 62. This is so powerful. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. They went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, this deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. See, they remembered what Jesus said. They were listening. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Do you catch what's happening here? They believe. They believe that Jesus is going to rise again from the dead. They had watched him perform miracle after miracle. The Bible says if all the miracles that Jesus performed were to be written about, there wouldn't be enough books to contain it. They watched him raise Lazarus from the dead, and from that moment on, they planned to kill him. They knew that he was the miracle worker. They knew that he was the Messiah. They knew the words that he spoke of about the kingdom of heaven. They knew about his relationship. In fact, even some of them believed that he was the Son of God. They knew who he was. Now, it's interesting. They say, they go to Pilate and they say, would you make it secure for us for 3 days? Why not 4 days? Why not 5, 6? Why not a month? Because as far as I'm concerned, if this is a real hoax, then the disciples can come back after the 3 days. The guards are gone. They can roll away the stone. And they said, oh, no, we just got the days wrong. It was really 4 days. Or he never said that. No, he said on the fourth day he would rise, and here he is. And that would be a big hoax. Why did they say 3 days? Because they believed Jesus. Because he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Do you remember that? They believed him, and they believed he was going to rise again from the dead. So they go to Pilate. They don't just hang out there themselves. They want a Roman guard, 16 of them, 4 for every 6 hours. And the rest of them would kind of sleep or rest or whatever, but 4 would be stationed, and then they'd rotate. 16 guards, all of them able to take on 100 men in a battle. Listen to me. They go to Pilate, and they say, we want it. After 3 days, if he doesn't rise again from the dead, then we're good. But we want to guard it because he's a truth teller. And he said after 3 days. But listen to who they go to. They go to Pilate. Imagine being Pilate. So Pilate, you remember the guy who said that he was a king? But his kingdom was not of this world. It was of heaven. Do you remember this guy that we told you that we have a law? And this man claimed that he was the Son of God. And remember how afraid you were then? And do you remember when you said he was innocent, and your wife said he was innocent, and Herod said he was innocent? By your own words, you said Herod found him innocent, and that's why he sent him back to you. Herod thought he was innocent. You thought he was innocent. Your wife thought he was innocent. We know he's innocent. We've trumped up the charges. And you know he said he was from the Son of God. You know he said he was a king from another place. You even put on the cross Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in three different languages so the people will definitely be able to read it. And by the way, he said he's rising again. What do you think Pilate is thinking? He's coming after me. If he's the Son of God, he's coming after me. So I don't think Pilate just said, yeah, go ahead and make it as secure. I think he's saying, please make that as secure as you can make it. I don't want him out of that tomb. You follow that? He believed. The Pharisees believed 100% what Jesus said he was going to do. Let's go over to the next verse, chapter 28, verse 1. Still with me? All right, we got time. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and he sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. 16 Roman warriors afraid of one angel. It's not that little cherub that you have on your car. This is a warrior who frightened these Roman trained soldiers so much so that they fell back like dead men. And he didn't do anything. He just was hanging there on the stone. You see me? You know what I'm saying? So here he goes. Let's keep moving on. The Pharisees believed this resurrection. Jesus had been raised, but yet they didn't believe. They wouldn't believe. Let's look at verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money. Look at what's happening here. They gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this lie, this story, has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. And Matthew's heard the story and he writes about it. This is very interesting. The guards come and they say, listen, you won't believe what happened. First of all, they must have said, what are you doing away from your post? What are you doing? You're supposed to be guarding the tomb. Well, let me tell you what happened. This angel came down from heaven, and he's a warrior, and he's amazing, and we were all afraid, and we became like dead men. And he rolled away the stone, and he sat upon it, and this Jesus isn't there anymore. What did they say? You guys are nuts. This guy was just a man. We're all going back there and check out the scene for ourselves. They believed. Do you follow me? They believed what those guards were telling them. Because they recognized that those guards, if they were to leave their post or fall asleep on duty, that in Roman law was a capital offense, which means that they would have to die for that error. And the way they would die, according to the Roman law, is they would have their clothes stripped from them, a humiliation. The clothes would be wrapped around their feet, and then those clothes would be lit on fire, and they would die in that fire. That was the penalty for falling asleep or leaving your post. And they've done now the one. It was that scary to them to be in the presence of the angel. They were going to risk that. And they go and they tell, listen, this is the reason we're going, because this actually happened. And the Pharisees believe them, but they devise a plan. Listen, this is what you got to tell them, because we have to suppress this truth. They believed, but in order to really, really act on it, they would have to repent. This same Jesus who had humiliated them and corrected them in public, they would now have to submit to. Do you follow that? If they really believed and acted on their belief in the right way. But they decided they're going to suppress the truth by their wickedness. And so they decide, listen, you guys go and you tell them that the disciples, these 12 or 11 cowering individuals who were cowering just a day or two before, have overpowered you, or at least knocked you out with some drug, or at least snuck up there while you were all sleeping, and all 12, 11 of them were able to be absolutely quiet and roll a huge stone out of the way while you slept. And tell you what, we'll pay you, because we know this is risky. But if it gets back to the governor, we'll appease him. Don't worry about it. And so that's what they do. They suppress the truth with their wickedness. They believed it. They believed it, and I believe maybe 66% of Americans believe in the resurrection story and that it's true. But what do they do with what they believe is so critical? They refuse to act on what they believe. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the most provable event in human history, but it's also the most powerful and significant event. Let me tell you something. Jesus offered himself up on that cross as the living sacrifice, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He allowed God to pour down his wrath on him as if he had committed every heinous sin imaginable. The wrath of God pouring down. I oftentimes have an opportunity to speak to people. I say, you know what? I love everybody. And that may sound trite, but I do. I even love the most heinous of individuals. I hate what they do, but I love them. I really do. I have a hard time really condemning somebody else when I see my own heart. I love them, but it doesn't excuse their behavior. And yet so many people get so angry at some of the vileness of this world, and rightly so. But imagine the wrath of God on every sin that ever happened being poured out on one person. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus offered himself up there on the cross, and he did all that. But the problem with it is if he didn't rise again from the dead, it was all for naught. It was the resurrection from the dead that validated his sacrifice. Take your Bibles with me and turn to Romans chapter 1. You still with me? All right, Romans chapter 1. This is so wonderful. I hope you like it too. Romans chapter 1. I love the fact that Paul introduces the whole book this way. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. That's his credentials. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He talked about Jesus all the way in the back. Regarding his son, now, Jesus was fully God and fully man, fully human, fully divine. Regarding his son, who as to his human nature, was a descendant of David. And, now you've got to lock this in. And who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you get that? Jesus was declared, through the Spirit of holiness, he was declared with power to be the Son of God, because of the resurrection of the dead, because he was raised to life again, now a glorified body, flesh and bone, no blood, never to die again, because of the resurrection from the dead, he was declared with power by the Spirit of holiness to be the Son of God, which tells me that the sacrifice was perfect and sufficient, and the wrath of God was satiated. Our sin is absolutely covered, and that was what validated it. All of it ratified. Because of the resurrection. And because he was proven to be the Son of God, we have hope of eternal life. Amen? But let me tell you something. All of that is useless. All of it's useless. We can believe it. All of it's useless if we don't act on it the right way. The Pharisees acted on it in the wrong way. So I'm going to go one more time to Romans chapter 10, just a few chapters over. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10, you're familiar with this. I'm so glad you are. Well, Paul writes this. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. Notice that, in your mouth. Stay there. It's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. Those two things come back over and over again. What does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth, and it's in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, there's the heart and the mouth, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart, there's the heart again, that you believe and you're justified, and it's with your mouth, there is a mouth again, that you confess and you're saved. Let me reread that all again, would you, Don? But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth, and it's in your heart. That is the word of truth we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess, and you are saved. The Pharisees believed in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. But they could not confess him as Lord. They would not do it. And so they will stand before Jesus, the one who was raised from the dead. Now, can you imagine this? You have nailed him to a cross. You've put the crown of thorns on his head. You've falsely accused him. Now he dies. Now he's risen from the dead. Now he is appearing before more than 500 people at a time. You can't. Now he's still doing wonders. What are you going to do with what you know? After Jesus rose from the dead, we know that he hung out for about 40 days. That's what Gospels tell us. He hung out for about 40 days, and then he was ascended into heaven. He appears before the 10 disciples. He appears before a lot of people, about 500 at a time. He appears before the 10 disciples. And he comes and he shows them himself, and they get all excited. They get all excited. There's one missing, though. His name is Thomas. Remember this? Thomas is missing. And man, can you imagine being the disciples? You've seen the Lord. Remember he said he was going to rise again from the dead, and we saw him, Thomas. It's so cool. He's not that beaten up mess that you saw on the cross. He's risen. We saw him, Thomas. Thomas says, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I watched him. I saw his beaten body. He was unrecognizable as a man. His beard had been plucked out. I saw the blood dripping. I watched him die. I saw him hang on that cross and suffer. And I saw the last breath that he took. And I saw his body start to become ashen. And I saw that the centurion came and stabbed up through his side. And I saw the water and the blood flow. I know he was dead. And I saw him. He was so dead. It was so bad. I can't get that memory out of my head, guys. I don't care what you say. Unless I see Jesus in front of me and I see his hands and the holes in his hands, unless I put my finger in those holes, and unless I see the mark in his side and put my hand, my palm in that side, I just can't believe, because I remember what I saw. Well, for one full week, they try to convince him. They try to convince him. Stay with me. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears this time with all of the 12, all the 11. I keep forgetting about Judas being gone. The 11 remaining disciples, and this time Thomas is there. He comes up right up to Thomas and says, hey, Thomas, look at my hands. See the holes? I invite you to put your finger. This is exactly what Jesus says in the account. I invite you in John chapter 20. I invite you to put your fingers in the holes. Here's my side. Go ahead and put your hand in. Stop doubting and believe. We don't know if he actually put his fingers in those places. We don't know. He doesn't say, but he says, stop doubting and believe. And you know what Thomas says? He says these words, ho chorios mou, ho theos mou. Mou means to me. Ho is a definite article in the Greek. It's one of 24 thus in Greek, believe it or not. There's 24 thus. Ho is a masculine singular definite article. Ho chorios, the word chorios means Lord. Ho chorios mou. The Lord to me, ho theos mu, the God to me. Our text says, my Lord and my God, and some cults have used that. Well, yes, to Thomas, Jesus was his God, but still Jesus is a lesser deity. He is a God of many gods. He's a lesser deity than the God, but you need to understand that the Greek says something very different. He says, ho chorios mou, ho theos mou, you are the Lord to me and the God to me. And Jesus doesn't correct him and say, wait a minute, there's only one the God, and that's God Almighty. I'm just a lesser deity. He says, listen, you believe this because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. What he did was he acted on his belief. He believed now. Finally, he believed. And then he confessed with his mouth. He believed in his heart that God raised him from the dead. But now he confessed with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. Did you see that? You are the Lord to me. And that's where the trouble happens. Whether or not we will be willing to not just believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, because most provable event in human history, but whether or not we will take that next step and repent. Be convinced that we need to follow him. And then follow him. Confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord. The God to me. The Lord to me. Not just believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. 66% of Americans may say they believe that the narrative of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is true. It really is impossible to refute factually. But what have we done with that belief? If you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, you'll be saved. He is risen. He is risen indeed. question is this risen Savior also Lord of your life? It makes all the difference. You can believe the truth, but what do you do with it? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for the evidence that Jesus was the Son of God, given through the signs and miracles that he performed, accredited by you to us through those things. But we thank you, Lord, for the resurrection that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Son of God came to die for the sin of the world, and that that sacrifice of his blood and his body was absolutely sufficient to cover all sin. Lord, I thank you for the factual side of things. I also thank you that you've moved our heart, that when we know the risen Lord exists, that we also desire him to be the master of our lives, our Lord. And I pray that's the case with each person here, that we don't just believe what is hard to refute, but that we act upon it in the right way, that we submit to his lordship, and that we fully surrendered follow him all the days of our life. I pray for my brothers and sisters and those who may not know you yet. Lord, I just ask now that if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your time and your attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for a closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. You can hang around as much as you want. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed. God bless you. Love you guys.